that's going to be up on the screen here. Let's see. No? Ah, yes. So that picture, that describes my early thoughts of Christianity. As a teenager, I was convinced that Christians didn't do a lot of things. And the top of the list was they didn't have any joy. They didn't go to movies. They didn't listen to certain genres of music. What they did have was funny haircuts, clothes, and basically avoided anything that I thought normal people did. Did anybody else have that kind of weird introduction to Christianity? Okay, all right. Now, obviously, I'm standing up here, so maybe my perception of Christianity has changed dramatically over the years. But at the same time, I look back and I think, I had good reason to believe what I did about Christians and Christianity. So we're in the third week of a sermon series called The Promise. We're looking at the promises that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ through him coming, through him being born in this manger. And so this Christmas season, it's a time that we celebrate. We celebrate everything that's available to us through Jesus Christ. And so far we've looked at hope and we've looked at peace in the Christmas story. And today I want to look at the theme of joy. And contrary to my early thoughts, and maybe to some of your early thoughts, we ought to be the most joyful people on the planet. True? We should be the most joyful people. We should be the most hopeful people. I mean, just go to the back of the book. It ends pretty well, okay? There's some rough spots in there. There's maybe some confusing spots. But it ends really well. We ought to be the most joyful people. And when we think of the Christmas story, Christmas is not ordinary joy. It's about great joy. Let me explain why I say it's about great joy. And you can skim through your Bible right now and find all this out. So the word joy in the English Bible, it shows up over 200 times. Now the phrase great joy shows up only 10 times. So joy is throughout 10 times you hear the phrase great joy. And I'll just go through them real quick. So it appears at the anointing of David's son Solomon as his successor. 1 Kings 1:40, if you're going to look it up real quick. At the restoration of the Passover after generations of neglect. And that's in 2 Chronicles 30:21 and 26. At the dedication of the rebuilt walls after the return from exile, that's in Nehemiah 12:43. And then in the Gospels, there is great joy when Jesus is resurrected and his ascension, which is Matthew 28 and Luke 24. And then we're told that the early church had an atmosphere of great joy. That's in Acts chapter 2. And then there's great joy in Acts 15:3 when there's this announcement that hey, the Gentiles are included as the covenant people. And so they rejoice. Yeah, if you're a Gentile, you're like, hey, yes, I'm in. Great joy. Otherwise, it's a really cool story for some other people. Yeah. And so they're a part of this. And then Jude, in verse 24, he describes coming into God's own presence with guess what? Great joy. Okay, so in the Christmas story, so think about that. This phrase is really reserved for major moments in the Bible. And then it's used twice in the Christmas story. It's two times. The first one is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. It's when these pagan astrologers, wise men, magi, depending on which song you like, they came to the place where Jesus was, and we were told, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Okay, so the second one is when some angels appear to the shepherds. So let's just jump into the Christmas story, Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. And we're probably going to read this, we'll read this on Christmas Eve as well. Luke 2, beginning at verse 8, it says, in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch by their flock, over their flock by night.
And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day, this city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel. Suddenly with the angel there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, let me get a drink here before the sermon goes dry. Okay. Saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, and among those whom he has pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they had made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it and wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard, and as it had been told to them. So last week we talked about how God, who's making the biggest birth announcement in all of history, and we think, okay, who does he invite? Who does he send out these invitations to? Well, it wasn't to Herod. It wasn't to the chief priest. It wasn't to the scribe. Although we find out later that they were aware of the birth. They knew where the Savior was going to be born. They apparently didn't find it important enough to show up to it. And it's not to Caesar or anyone in his government. I mean, God sends out this announcement to some astrologers from the East that we know, you know, very little about, and some shepherds. And what this story tells me is, it really doesn't matter who you are, right? It doesn't matter where you are on this hierarchy that we put out there. We are reminded that joy is available to everyone. Joy is available to everyone. The angel said, "I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people." And I want to suggest that joy is not only possible, but it's essential in our lives. Okay? You don't have joy, you're in trouble. And think about this. Jesus was born into a dark world of sin and suffering and mess and misery. Like, it's not like everything was going along fine and God's like, "Yeah, I'll just send my son in there and, you know, make a few changes here and there." No. There's darkness. There's death. And maybe you're experiencing a mess right now. Maybe you're in the middle of a mess. Maybe there's a mess coming around the corner. But what I want to tell you is, no matter how dark it gets or hopeless it appears, joy is possible. Because Jesus has entered into that mess. Now here's something weird that I found out about joy. God actually commands joy. How strange is that? He commands joy. I'll give you a couple examples here. So when the Israelites are told how to celebrate the festival of shelters, here's what God tells them. In Leviticus 23, you ever want to have a fun read, just read through Leviticus this afternoon. Leviticus 23:40, it says, "And you shall take on the first day of the fruit of the splendid trees, the branches, the palm trees, and the boughs of the leafy trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice." Right? There's a command. Do all this, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So he's saying, 7 days, go out and rejoice. Psalm 102 says, "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy." Yes. You know, we talk about making a joyful noise. Like, I don't sing well, but I can make a joyful noise. Right. Appreciate that, man. So, but you know, it's funny because I look at that where he says, where he commands us to be joyful, and it reminds me of family pictures. Have you ever had one of those disastrous moments in family pictures, either as an adult or as the child, where something happens and somebody loses it? It might be a parent. It might be a child. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there? Okay. Yeah, all right. You've all been there. Somebody gets their toe stepped on. They don't like the person they're standing next to. You know, you pick and choose your friends, and you're stuck with your family. Or I don't like the clothes that I'm wearing. I don't like the clothes that I'm wearing matches the person that I'm standing next to. You know, somebody starts pouting, somebody starts crying. And then parents, come on, we just say the strangest things in those moments, right? Like sometimes we do the, okay, if you smile, we'll go get ice cream later. You know, there's one of those. That was not my parents. No, mine was more like, stop crying, or I'm going to give you something to cry about. You got that one? Okay. Yeah, that's what I got. And then at some point, you know, it's kind of like, we're going to take this picture and you will be joyful. All right? Okay, so that's not what God is doing here. When God says to rejoice or to be joyful. And we have to ask, so why would God command that? Why does he tell us to celebrate with joy? And you know why? It's because it's life-giving. It brings life. Because that family picture, that's really a snapshot of something that's not really true, right? I mean that's why we get frustrated as parents. It's like people are going to see this picture, so you need to look joyful. And that's not what God is doing. God is saying, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give it to you abundantly. And when you come to me with joy, it's going to change your life. It's going to be life-giving, and real joy comes from the deepest part of our being. So it's not something we manufacture here. And as strange as this may seem, God is actually committed to your joy. He is committed to your joy. Maybe not your happiness, but your joy anyways. And I think at times we think God is a killjoy. I had that thought early on. I mean, just based on like that picture that I saw. John Piper, he says this, God is not a killjoy. He just opposes what kills joy. Okay? There are things in my life, and I think, oh, I want that, God. And God's like, no, you don't. You don't want that. That kills joy. And I think sometimes we confuse God with the devil. The devil is very clear. Jesus says this. He comes to kill. He comes to steal and to destroy. Jesus says, I came that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. So God doesn't tell you to do things that he's not committed to himself. And in fact, I'll tell you this. If you read a command in the Bible, God is never going to tell you to do something that he's not going to equip you to do. All right? So when God says, I want you to do this, you know, it's not like my early thoughts of going into ministry where I thought God was going to put me in this airplane and drop me off in the middle of Africa and kick me out. And, you know, and people are like, tell them Jesus loves them. Yeah. True story. That was my thought. If I gave my life to Christ, that's what's going to happen. And that's not a reality. God equips us to do the things he calls us to do. And in fact, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So it's a gift. It's a promise. It's something we experience when we delight in God. We delight in God. We stay connected to him. St. Augustine said this. He says, Father, command what you will and grant what you command. Yes. Yeah. Or as my friend, I don't know where you are. Well, there you are, Menachem. How'd you know I was going to talk about you? As Menachem would say, God, you be God. You just be God. And everything's going to be fine. You know, and that's what he's saying here is Father, command what you will and grant what you command. Menachem probably says it a lot better than whatever I just said. So does this mean that we never mourn or grieve? No. No, you've been on the boat long enough to know how this thing works, right? No, if I never mourn, if I never grieve, then you might suggest that I'm out of touch with the brokenness within my own life and within the brokenness in the world around me. There ought to be things that grieve me, that break my heart. I'm talking about my own actions as well as others. And joy on this side of eternity, this side of when we get to the end of the book, joy on this side isn't without mourning. All right? Jesus said that himself in John 16:22. He says, so also you will have sorrow now, for now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one, you like circling stuff, you're not violating the command in Revelation to not add. Circle, no one will take away your joy from you. Okay? If God gives you a gift, God says, this is yours, nobody can take that away from you. That is a gift of God. And joy is possible. If it's from God, no one can take it away. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians. He says, Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. Right in the midst of chaos and trials and heartache, he says, we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Man, amen. If you have the joy of the Lord, you have everything. You have everything you need. And so the Bible tells us that joy is possible. And at the birth of Jesus, it's the good news that will bring great joy to all people. Now, when I say it will bring great joy to all people, don't confuse that with that that every person is going to have great joy. Because in spite of it, do you know some joyless people? Yes. Yeah. King Herod, he's one of them. I mean, it was clear when these foreign travelers came and they asked about the birth of Jesus, Herod was not happy. He was not excited about this. Matthew 2 verse 2 and 3 says this. So the Magi, they say, where is he who is born the king of the Jews? Which I would just like to see Herod's face when they ask that question. For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Herod, being the nice guy that he is, would later kill every male child 2 years and younger because of this news. That is his response to the birth of the Messiah. So what does this tell us about the joy that the Bible is talking about? It's not that Herod and the other leaders didn't have joy. They had joy. It was just misdirected. Their hearts were revealed when the Messiah came into the world. What they valued, what they took joy in, their joy, Herod's joy, was in his own power. His joy was in his own pleasure apart from God. Think about the leaders that had Jesus crucified. The Sanhedrin leaders, I mean, they say it out loud. Hey, this guy is going to cause us to lose our position with Rome. Imagine that you're saying, we can't have Jesus because I'm going to lose everything else that I have. Think of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, I mean, I almost feel sorry for him when I read through the Gospels, where it's like, I don't think he wanted to crucify this guy. And you know, he even, like, hey, when your wife tells you not to do something, I'm just telling you, man, 9 times out of 10, you might want to listen. I mean, she told him, have nothing to do with this guy. But Pilate had his own issue. I'm not going to lose power. I'm not going to answer to Caesar again for a Jewish revolt. They had joy. Their joy was misplaced. So joy is not just possible, but listen, joy must be redirected towards God. Right? We all take pleasure in something. We all find joy in something. And God is telling us, redirect that. Redirect that joy towards me. And here's where I know I got to be real careful in my own life. Be very careful about what you delight in. Be very careful of the focus of your joy. Because when it's not in the Lord, we're headed for trouble. That's me, that's you. And so it really comes down to what do I desire most in life? What is it that I worship? And I ask these questions. Okay, do I want to fight sin? The sin that's in my own life, the sin that's in the world? You know how you do that? You don't do it by focusing in on sin. You're going to hit what you focus at, right? So if you're just focusing at sin, boom, you're going to hit that. I need to stop celebrating sin or even dwelling on it. I mean, of course, I need to acknowledge it when I see it in my own life. I need to repent of that. I need to turn on that. But then I need to shift my focus. I need to shift my focus to God. Because sin happens when I'm delighting in something other than Him. The Bible calls that idolatry. And when you look at the Christmas story, Herod, his idolatry, it was his power. It was the debauchery that he participated in. You know, what's it for you? What is it? If Satan's going to misdirect you, how is he going to do that? That's pretty much his only playbook, is to misdirect you and have you focus on anything but God. And we need to turn from that. We need to turn from delighting in the things that are not of God, that actually steal and rob me of joy, and then turn to the one who gives us life. We need a God-centered joy. 1 Chronicles 16:25 says this, "For great is the Lord, and great to be praised, for he is to be feared above all gods." Anything. "For the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord has made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place." So you want joy? It's found in God. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the joy that nobody can take away from you. Find out, where is God? Where is God working in my life? Where is God working in the world? And join him there. That is where joy is at. You want eternal joy? Then seek an eternal God. And that is the joy. That is the joy that will never disappoint. I've got lots of regrets in my life. But there's never been a time where I've said yes to God and go, man, I really regret that. You know, there's times where I'm like, I didn't know it would be this hard, God. But I don't have regrets. There's lots of other things where I go, thank you that you're a gracious God. And I don't want that joyless life anymore. I want the joy that is found in you. I don't want the fleeting pleasures of this world. So joy is not only possible, and joy must be redirected, but guess what? Joy empowers you. Joy actually empowers you. Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the wall, Nehemiah 8, he said, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You need strength for today? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And what Nehemiah is telling the people there is that when we experience God's joy, as we seek and delight in Him, that joy gives us strength. It empowers us to move forward. Jesus said this, John 15:11. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." That's pretty cool, right? He's not just like arbitrary joy. He's saying, Jesus is saying, my joy. That's what I want. I'm like, okay, Jesus, I'll take that. My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The fullness of joy that comes from Jesus. And the Apostle Paul wrote about how this empowered him. And Philippians 2:17, he says, "Even if I'm poured out as a drink offering." That doesn't sound like a cute little thing there, does it? I mean, poured out as a drink offering. He says, "Even if that happens upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all." He's saying, hey, no matter what happens, I'm going to have the joy of the Lord. That is my strength. That is what is going to empower me. So what gave the shepherds power and the desire to share the good news? It's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. And to some degree, you know, we can look and go, well, that's a pretty easy one. You know, if I saw, you know, I look out and I see angels up in the sky and they're talking and, you know, and then I go see this baby. Yeah, I'm going to be pretty joyful. I'm going to be like, hey, like, I'm not crazy, but let me tell you what happened today. Right? Right? That's who you're going to be. But I just wonder, maybe it becomes a little bit easier if we truly understand the joy that we do have in the Lord. And when we have that experience, we call that our testimony, right? That's all they're doing is they're saying, hey, this is what happened. And sometimes you're like, this is who I was. I had this encounter with Jesus Christ, and now this is how my life is. You don't even have to explain it all. You're just saying here's the reality. I'm not telling you what to believe. I'm telling you what I know. I know what I this is what has happened. And I think as we understand that, we understand it's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of what God has done in my life, what God will do in my life. And it's not just about this king that's in a manger. It's the king that would go to that cross. The king that would die for the sins of the world. And this same Jesus tells us to continue to follow him. The author of Hebrews tells us this about Jesus going to the cross for my sins and for your sins. It says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," for the joy set before him. What's the joy? That he's going to restore all things. He's going to renew all things. That you and I could come into a relationship. That the power of sin and darkness could be broken in our lives. So Jesus goes to that cross, takes my sin, takes my shame, takes my suffering, takes yours. And it says, "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And the Bible tells us he's at that right hand of God right now, and he's interceding on our behalf. So when you and I go to prayer, guess what? You've entered a prayer meeting because Jesus is praying on your behalf right now. So joy is possible. If your focus and joy isn't on the one who endured the cross, then I think it's time we need to redirect. We need to redirect that and say, Lord, my joy is in you. Fill me with your joy. Fill me with your strength. Empower me today for what you have for me. Let's pray. Loving God, I pray that we go out from here the most joy-filled people. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that hasn't experienced the joy of your salvation, I pray that today would be the day that they cry out and say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that for the joy set before you, you went to the cross. You took my sin, my shame. You took that upon yourself, and I now receive you as my Lord and Savior. And Father God, I pray, Lord, that we would go out from here filled with joy in the midst of a broken and dark and ugly world. Lord, may your joy be our strength. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.